quite a contrast. Peter going from the place of cutting off someone's ear to now becoming a part of them and warming himself by the fire. We're reminded of the great love that Jesus has for us within this passage as we've been looking at John chapter 18 and the great resolve of God's graciousness towards us, that he would come and suffer and die for us, that he would with great resolve be consistent, as we talked about last week and the week before, God's consistency and his courage that was on our behalf, that he remained confident and caring, and that he consecrated himself and went all the way. What a wonderful truth that is for us, for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for us. And with great resolve and not even flinching, he would remain true. Even in the midst of, I would say, great, powerful, influential powers that came into the realm. And what we see, as we looked last week in particular, the great regal powers that of the king and the army, actually have 600 to 1,000 army men that are coming in, and the great cohort. And then we look on top of that, the religious influence. And the religious influence is really demonstrating an influential base that is pretty oppressive. And nevertheless, Christ is holding firm in the midst of these things, things that would pretty well intimidate all of us in the midst of the great hatred and antipathy, as we looked about, the great treachery even of Judas. I was reminded of in the book of Psalm in chapter 55, verse 12, that reflects the treachery of Judas, and the statement goes something like this: "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. It is not an enemy who hates me. If it was, then I could bear it. But it is you, my familiar acquaintance." And this, I think, is one of the greatest treacheries that we've ever read about in all of mankind of all time. We begin to see the treachery of this one that would betray him, that would sell him out, that would come up to him and kiss him in the midst of this. And we say, how could somebody do this for us? How could they remain true? It's no doubt that we have a friend in Jesus. Isn't that true? I was reminded of a great hymn. It goes something like this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." Our sins and griefs to bear. Goes on and says, one of the verses, "Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share?" It's a great hymn, isn't it? There's another one that goes something like this: "Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." Isn't it a marvelous truth that we can call Jesus Christ our friend? In fact, it's one of the great passages in John chapter 15 in which he turns to his disciples and he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, I call you friends. You're my friends." And I'm reminded in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And it's such a great reminder that God is desirous of being our friend. And he has certainly remained true. In fact, as you go through the Gospel of John, you see those aspects of him being a friend through the different pages, through the different chapters of the Gospel of John. I'm reminded at the very beginning of the Gospel of John that Christ had been there for them. He was there when they needed him. When they were searching for him, there he was. And he remained with them. He went to their house. He became a part of their life. That God would be so approachable is an amazing truth. That God truly is our friend. He showed them things that were important. I think one of the great passages, as I oftentimes reflect, of Jesus with the woman at the well, and of course the disciples are coming and wanting to eat, and Jesus shows them some things that are far more important than food. That's what a friend does. The friend begins to show you what really is important in life. And as you go through the Gospel of John, he not only shows this, but he calms the storms for the disciples. He actually whisks them to shore. Now that's a friend that can help you in times of difficulty, that can actually be there and do something about it. He miraculously feeds them, and then he shows them how to serve. That's a good friend, isn't it? He demonstrates the power of the resurrection and gives them hope. Everybody needs hope. Everybody needs a hope, an anchor that they can put their soul into. And he did this because he was their friend. He washes their feet. And he tells them, you're worth something to me. You're valuable to me. And I'm sure they're taken back by that, because had anybody been that transparent before? In chapter 14, he tells them that he wants them to relax. He's got everything under control. He's coming back for them. And they don't have to be anxious or troubled anymore. He comforts them, doesn't he? He wants them to stay with him. And he declares that in chapter 15. And he declares a great glory in chapter 17, one like we've never seen before. And he turns to him and he says, and I want you to have that same glory. What a friend we have in Jesus. But you know, last but not least, he said, the good shepherd, he gives his life for his sheep. I'm going to give my life for you. And so he would. It's something perhaps that they had not expected would happen so soon, but it is now unfolding before their very eyes. Jesus is now willingly going. We know that he's willingly going because as we look at the earlier text in John chapter 18, that when in verse 6 they came to drag him away, by the very word he throws them all to the ground. All 600, all 1,000, however many that were there, are now to the ground. Jesus then turns and he says, let these go. And he protects them even to the end. He loses not one. The kindness of Christ. The friend of Christ. Is there a friend that is more true than him? And the answer is absolutely not. And yet, are we a friend to him? And we begin to see this in verses 15 through 18 with Simon Peter. Now let me just say this. We're clearly going to reflect on the relationship between Peter and John and with Christ. But let me also ask you to examine your hearts. Not only in the sense of being faithful to Christ, but even specifically in the scenario perhaps that you've been wronged. There are times that you've been wronged. There are times that people have left you. They haven't been the friend that they said they were going to be. They haven't been loyal like they said they were going to be. They haven't followed through with the promises that they said they were going to do. And perhaps you've become embittered, upset, angry. You've held on to that. Man, I am so glad that God has forgiven us. We begin to read in John chapter 18, and as we look in verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus. You know, when somebody is going through a difficult time, we all, perhaps, if they're our friend at all, feel a sense of guilt. We feel a sense of responsibility and obligation that we have to do something. But there are times that we find ourselves with our hands tied and not being able to do anything. It's almost this scene unfolding before us as John writes about it. And John even being present in this particular event. John's there. He writes himself in as the silent disciple. We see that not only in this passage, as you see in verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. But we know who that other disciple was. It was John. He continually mentions himself as the other disciple in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you'll look with me in John chapter 1, we see him at the very beginning of the Gospel. Turn with me in John chapter 1, and we'll see this individual that is also with Peter during this very difficult time. John chapter 1, verse 35, again the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing, and two of his disciples, two of them, I wonder who those two are, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. And they came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Well, we know one of the disciples, but who is the other? It's just the other disciple that was there. John does not proclaim himself. Read a little bit further in John chapter 13, if you'll turn with me. And we have this marvelous picture of Christ reclining at the table with his 12. It says in John 13, verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples. Now he describes himself for the first time, not by his name, but by the proximity or the closeness that he finds himself with Jesus, whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And we begin to see that this individual, this John, was close to Jesus. He will take this title that is mentioned at this point and use it throughout the rest of the gospel. You can mark it off to the side, John chapter 19, verse 26, when the responsibilities of Jesus' mother come upon Jesus and he turns to a disciple. He is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he turns and he says, take care of my mother. We read a little bit further in John chapter 20, verses 2 through 10. He runs and he races Peter to the tomb. The one whom Jesus loved got there first. Outruns Peter. And then in chapter 21, verse 7, he describes himself once again as the one whom Jesus loved, who then first recognizes Jesus on the shore. The one whom Jesus loved. I wonder why he doesn't describe himself as the one who loved Jesus. We're about to see why he does not describe himself at that, because there is a realization both by Peter and by John that there is a lack in their ability to love as he is loved. And we see this as we pick up in John chapter 18 in verse 15. The great and intense scene that is now unfolding before us. Great intensity. I can't overemphasize this. Can you imagine being in this place in which they are now getting ready to judge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with great contempt? The acrimony is sounding forth and the hatred and the bitterness is now all a part of the conversation. You're in enemy zone. You're outnumbered more than 2-1. I mean, you are the minority. There's two of you. No, wait a minute. There's just one. John made it in. Why did John make it in? Well, Scripture tells us that he was known by the high priest. In fact, it not only tells us once, but it tells us twice. John was known by the high priest. He had an in. He had so much clout that he could get somebody that didn't belong in there in by sheer request. That's clout. He must have really known this guy. Why couldn't John have done something? Why didn't John do anything? Well, John does do something. He gets Peter in with him. And we pick up in verse 15, and Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Now, if we look at the passage, what we see is that only the slaves and the officers of the high priest are allowed in the courtyard of the high priest. And yet John's there. But Peter was standing outside. He was standing out on the other side of the door. There Peter was. Boundaries. Limitations. He can't move. He can't go inside. You know, I think we disregard and think that limitations and boundaries are just God's way of just making our lives miserable. But it really is God's way of protecting us. It's God's goodness to us. He knows your limitations, therefore he puts limitations around us to protect us. He puts walls in our life. There are certain places that he won't let us go. We see other places, other people going, and we say, what about them? And he says, not for you. We'll see the same scenario once again unfold at the end of John in chapter 21 as Jesus begins to ask Peter if he loves him. And he says, you're going to be going places. And he says, what about John? And he says, forget about him. I have you going certain places that he's not going. But God has placed boundaries upon us. Recognizing those boundaries is really a protection to us. Disregarding those boundaries puts us in harm's way. Peter will find himself in harm's way. Peter will find himself in a place that he doesn't need to be, he shouldn't be. And yet, there he is. Scripture tells us that we need to not think of ourselves more highly of ourselves than we ought in Romans chapter 12. And we're also reminded in the book of Jude in verse 6 in particular, where he talks about angels that didn't keep their own abode. What we understand is that there are things called boundaries that God has given us. He turns to youth and he says, flee youthful lusts. And what he's saying to the youth is, you can't go there. You can't even be close to that stuff. Just stay away from it. That's a boundary that is yours. And we're reminded clearly in Scripture that bad company corrupts good morals. There are certain places that we shouldn't go, that we shouldn't do. Things that we shouldn't do. Psalms chapter 1 says, you know, blessed is the man that don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor do they stand in the path of sinners. Peter will find himself standing in the path of sinners merely because he refused to acknowledge a boundary. And he had a friend that wouldn't acknowledge it. One of the great frustrations of difficulties is we want to help somebody going through the difficulties. We want to do something. And oftentimes we put ourselves in a position of doing something for them that really isn't helping them at all. We think we're helping them, but we're really not. Instead of acknowledging the boundaries that God has placed, we try to break down the barriers and we try to make them go away. But we haven't fixed anything. We've only made things worse. Basically, there are different kinds of people that handle problems. I think some just refuse to help, but others want to help, but they just don't know how, and they help in the wrong way. And then there are those of us that just stand there and we just kind of throw our arms up in the air going, what can we do? We get a sense that John wanted to do something, but what could he do for the Savior? Perhaps he could let Peter in. And so the passage tells us, though Peter was standing outside, it says in verse 16, the other disciple who was known to the high priest, once again, second time mentioned, went out, spoke to the doorkeeper, and brought in Peter. Now it will be the doorkeeper that makes reference to Peter. Aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus? Oh yeah, it'll be the doorkeeper. Verse 17, the slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Now the wording and the phrase that she puts in there really shows contempt. The word this man is always used by way of contempt. And she goes, this individual. You're not really a follower of this guy, are you? Peter begins to feel the pressure. Not really belonging there. He said, I am not. Now the slave and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire. I don't think it's a mistake as you come to the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus has, it actually says, a charcoal fire on the shore. There are two ways to keep warm. You want to make sure you're doing it with the right people. having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. It's a cold night. I bet it was. The word sukkos is used here, and is also used, a similar word, sukkos, is used in Matthew. And in Matthew, it talks about the end times, and it says, because lawlessness increased, the love of many will grow. Well, it actually uses the phrase, sukkos, will breathe cold. I think one of the descriptions is that the air is cold, but people are breathing cold. And this is a cold place to be. Everybody's trying to get warm, but they're trying to get warm superficially. In fact, the description seems to imply that Peter's standing there continually trying to get himself warm, can't get himself warm, can't find himself comforted. There is a phrase here that I want to emphasize, and Peter also was with them standing. That particular word is in the perfect tense, which makes reference to the fact that he has now resolved to just be a part of them, to say nothing anymore. He will demonstrate this as it goes on by denying Christ again and again. He now at this point has made his decision. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And don't say, I think I've got this one. Because the person who thinks he stands needs to take heed, lest he fall. God has given us boundaries. And I would say for those of us who feel extremely benevolent and helpful, recognize the boundaries in other people's lives. God has graciously given them to them so that he might protect them from all kinds of difficulties. And oftentimes when we step in, we just make things worse. We can understand their concern. We can understand their wanting to be there, for Christ was going through an intense time. If you ever really want to know the feelings that were going through the mind of Christ, the Psalm is a great book to go through, because the Psalm will begin to reveal many of the messianic feelings of Christ, even as he's going to the cross and on the cross. I'd like to just read a few to you, because it's such a marvelous reminder of what a good friend we have. Let me read some to you. One is found in Psalm 142, verses 3 through 4. It reads this way. My spirit is overwhelmed within me. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. There are times in our lives where it seems like nobody is able to help us. There are those that stand by hopelessly and helplessly, and they just stand there shaking their head, wishing they could help, but realizing that they can't. There are others that try to do things, but in their efforts fail sorely. We find ourselves in a position in which we wish somebody could step in. We wish somebody would step in, but they don't. And we find ourselves frustrated and upset. We feel alone. In Psalm 38, verses 8 through 11, I'll just read some of the verses. The description is, I am numb. I am badly crushed. My heart groans, my heart throbs, my strength fails me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof. My kinsmen even stand afar off. Psalm 31, verse 11, because of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets flee from me. Psalm 69, verse 20, reads this way. Reproach has broken my heart. I am so sick. I look for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. We go through some of the Old Testament. We're reminded of different ones that have been in situations similar to this. One of the first ones that comes to our mind is Joseph. I can just imagine Joseph was hoping, would one of you brothers speak up for me? Just one. Just one. None. And there he's thrown into the ditch. Taken off into captivity. Forgotten as dead. For some years, wrestles with, why did they do this? Why did my friends, why did my brothers abandon me? Why would they hate me so much? I mean, it's understandable that an enemy would do something like this to you, but your friends, your brothers, a brother is born for adversity. This is a time when they would rally. This is a time when they come in. This is a time when they help you. I mean, you may not communicate well the rest of your life, but when difficult times come, isn't that what a brother's for? You're not there. Scripture tells us that it really is not until the time that the Lord blesses him with his first son, Manasseh, that healing begins to come in his life. And his statement is, I'll name him Manasseh because the Lord has caused me to forget. He's given me such joy and such success where I am that he's allowed me to forget. But he hadn't. And the Lord allowed him to go through a healing with his brothers, and you know the story in which is written. We've all gone through difficult times such as this and can probably relate with the frustration that where is everybody? Why are we all alone? Hannah is another one that comes to my mind. You know, here's a wife. You would think that maybe her husband would understand what she's going through. He can't understand. He's wringing his hands. He's already messed up really too much by having a second wife. So what can he do? And how can he bring comfort? He can't. He can't. He tries to give her more gifts and tries to do, but it doesn't fill the void. She doesn't feel loved. She doesn't feel important, and she can't have a child. Oh, I know. She'll go to the priest. He'll understand. He'll care for her. He'll listen to her. He just thinks she's drunk. Where can you go? Where can you go? Where are all the friends that you thought you had? Where are the people that you thought you could depend on? Gone. Often reminded of David. Here's a young man that I think wanted to be recognized and wanted to be loved and wanted to be cared for, but he didn't get it from his father. His father didn't see him as special. In fact, he disregarded him totally. His brothers saw him with great contempt. But finally, as he became important in some way, surely the king would be grateful for what he had done. But he had done it for the king. But Saul only wanted to kill him. Saul gave him a daughter so that he might marry this woman. But it wasn't out of kindness that he did it, though David felt that it might have been. And he embraced this woman. But she could only make fun of him. The very one that you thought you might have comfort with, a wife. And now, not even a wife. Oh, but if you have a son, the son will bring comfort. No, not the son. David lived his whole life being abandoned by friends. Joab, one of his closest comrades, ultimately ended up trying to take away the kingdom from his son, Solomon. He just couldn't find somebody faithful and true. It's no wonder David said, it seems like all men are liars. Daniel finally has a king in which he has a great rapport with, but this king writes in a law into effect. And though the king cared for David very much, he had to throw him in the lion's den because of the law and found his hands tied. We've all been in difficult situations and circumstances and found ourselves in a place in which we long for sympathy, we long for comfort, we long for some sort of relief. But there was nobody that would give it to us. There was nobody that cared for us. Nobody realized the depth of anguish that we were going through, and we began to feel very disappointed in people, very upset towards them. But these problems are your blessings. They are to help you realize something, that you need a Savior. And there is only one that can be there for you. There is only one that can really comfort you. There is only one that can meet this void. There's only one that can be faithful. All others can try. They perhaps can wring their hands on the sidelines and hope. But the best that they can do is get in the way. John, with his great knowledge of this high priest and the relationship that he had, could do nothing. Nothing. It's not just who you know, is it? It's the one that knows you. And it's our Lord and Savior. And he's the only one that has the power to go through these things. He's the only one that can sustain you. And you have to learn that. God brings you through these difficulties so that you might trust in him, not that you would grow bitter towards the others. They cannot help it. They are not Savior. And one of the reasons why we find ourselves so embittered and so angry towards other people is because we place them in a place that they never deserve to be, the place of our Savior. It is the kindness of God that takes us through these difficulties. And it is through this that I want you to turn with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Familiar passage, we oftentimes make reference to it. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul is going through an immense amount of afflictions. For who? Well, for the Corinthians. In particular, as he writes to them. You know, you get sent to jail for somebody, you would think that they would have the courtesy to at least help get you out. I'm in jail for you. You need to come get me out. That's not what he says. I'm suffering for you. You need to help me out. That's not what he says. I was shipwrecked for you. You need to somehow minister to me. That's not what he says. He says, I was afflicted. God was doing something in my life. His statement is this, if you'll drop on down in chapter 1, in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, beyond your ability to help us, so that we despaired even of our life. Indeed, we did have the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves or in you, but in God, who raises from the dead, who delivered us from such a great peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You therefore join us in praying to him, because he is the one that delivers us. There's a lot of hatred and a lot of bitterness that people have held in their hearts for a long time because somebody wasn't there for them. Well, you know what? You weren't there for them either. You can't be all the time. You can't be their Savior, but there is one that can be. And there is a peace and there is a forgiveness and there is a freedom that comes in knowing that we were never meant to rescue Jesus. Jesus was meant to rescue us. What a wonderful truth. It is not the disciple who loved Jesus. It is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's our claim to fame. It's not our greatness. It's not our ability to hold on to him. It's his compassion to hold on to us and his strength. That's why we worship him. There's a hymn that has meant so much to me, and I've oftentimes made reference, but have not read it through, and I'd like to do that today. The hymn is called, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 20 that declares, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he grant you your heart's desire. Now I know that the Lord saves. He saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." There's only one who saves. You were never meant to put your trust in people. Your disappointments and your anger and your bitterness, well, I think Joseph puts it best. You meant it for evil, but God turned it out for good. Because I learned to trust in the Lord. Your times of abandonment are probably the best times of your life because you met Jesus that day. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. What a great hymn. Get rid of all your anger towards those that have abandoned you, those that weren't faithful to you, those that called themselves friends and weren't able to pan out. You couldn't either. You couldn't either. But it was for the reason that you might turn to the Savior. And those times were actually the greatest times of your life. Had that time not happened, would you have turned to Jesus? Father, I want to give you thanks for the difficult times in our lives. Realize that life is overwhelming. It's impossible to always be there. And even the promises that we proclaim so boldly, I'll protect you. I'll always be there. We're not always able to fulfill, but you can. And you have. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. There is no greater friend than you. Father, in coming to you and receiving your Son, we then release all of those around us from an impossible role. And we forgive them. They could not help it. It was who they were they were bound. So we turn to you. Quietness of this moment. Do you turn to Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Do you put all of your trust in Him? You're going to be going through difficulties if you haven't. Nobody else can help you. There are going to be times in which nobody else can comfort you. Those are good times. You pray a sunny place.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Father, we turn to You because we believe that only Jesus can help us. Only Jesus. And we give You thanks that we can cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. And no one has ever cared for us like You do. Lord, our hearts are encouraged by Your love that will never leave us or forsake us. And we give You thanks this day in Jesus' name. Amen.